And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first thing I want to say tonight is not going to surprise anybody here. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was born on December 25th. I suspect you had heard that. December 25th, the birth of the Lord. The reason I want to mention it, though, is we live in a skeptical age, don't we? Almost everything that the early church says is undermined by modern skeptics. You will often hear people say, we don't know the date of Jesus' birth, but one thing we do know is it wasn't December 25th. I, for many years, thought that myself. You hear it over and over and over again. You don't know when Jesus was born. Trust me, the more you look, the more you research, the more you will come to the conclusion that Jesus was born on December 25th. I have a paper about that subject. I'm not going to review it here, but if you want to see it, email me. I will email it to you. Now, I do think skepticism has its place. You're not supposed to be gullible, right? Don't be gullible, please, especially in the age of the internet. If you get an email saying, I will send you $5 million if you send me your credit card number and your mother's maiden name, don't. However, modern skepticism has gotten so severe that it's almost impossible to know anything. The early church and early on celebrated the birth of the Savior on December 25th. The early church had Christmas midnight mass on December 24th. Sometimes people say Christmas was invented to replace the Roman festival Sol Invictus. Not true. The church was celebrating Christmas on December 25th for more than a century before Rome celebrated Sol Invictus. The Lord Jesus, we correctly celebrated, was born on December 25th. Now, we know that date. Here's something I want to talk about next. I want us to get some sequencing. If Jesus was born on December 25th, and he was, his parents are Bible-believing, God-fearing Jews. On what day should their son be circumcised? On the eighth day. You have a boy, he's circumcised on the eighth day. December 25th would be day one. December 26th, 27th, 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st. The eighth day is January 1st. Did you know that? That's fun to remember. The reason I want to talk about that is for us to get the idea that these are real people. Nothing about the Christmas narrative is a fairy tale or a legend or a metaphor. Joseph and Mary are very real people with a real son born in a real place, Bethlehem, on December 25th. And being good Jews, they circumcised their son on January the 1st. Every January the 1st, when you greet people, you say what? Happy New Year. Next year, I want you to consider saying Happy Circumcision Day. And people will stare at you. Now, here's the other thing to know. Eighth day circumcision, there's also the rite of purification. What day does that happen? Mrs. Harper knows, of course. Anybody know? Anybody else other than Mrs. Harper? The rite of purification happened when? Day 40. For boys. Day 80 for girls. I don't write these rules, they're just in the Bible. Day 40, we're not going to count to 40. I'll just tell you. The rite of purification for our Lord Jesus Christ happened on February 4th. That's when they were a real couple with a young child. And on February 4th, they took Jesus to the temple. As Pastor Colin preached about last week, to present him before the Lord, and Simeon took him up in his arms and said, Lord, you may now let your servant depart in peace. I have seen your salvation. I love this part of Pastor Collins' sermon. Was Simeon young or old? Answer, we assume he's old. The text doesn't say. It never says his age. It says that Anna is old, but it never says. It does say this, that he, seeing the Savior, says, I'm ready. Isn't that right? It's a wonderful text. Christ, and for you too, in Christ, your eternity is set. Right? The Lord Jesus, born on December 25th, circumcised for the rite of purification, and of course, crucified and risen. In Christ, our eternity is guaranteed. I'm ready. Whenever, Lord. Now, the reason I wanted to mention that sequence, other than I want us to get the realism of it all, I want us to get this. The wise man would have had to show up after all those things. I'm sure you've heard in many sermons that the wise men were not there at the same time as the shepherds. True enough. I've sometimes said if you have a nativity scene in your house, have the nativity scene in one room with Jesus and Joseph and Mary and shepherds and the wise men down the hall. Right? That's where they go. Now, we know they come after day 40 because the wise men and all their beautiful naivete march into Jerusalem, the city of the capital city, and say, where's the one who was born king of the Jews? And Herod, a paranoid psychopath, orders the death of the child. Now, there's no way the wise men could have come and alerted Herod and then the Holy Family go up to Jerusalem, right, for the rite of purification. So his birthday, 8th day, 40th day. I don't know when the wise men come, but I know they come after day 40. And here's another clue. When Jesus was born, he was laid in a manger, in a cattle stall, in a food trough. But in Matthew chapter 2, it says the wise men, on coming to the house, right, Jesus was born in a cattle stall, and he slept in a food trough for a couple of days, and when all the turmoil of the census wore down, they rented a house somewhere in Bethlehem, and the wise men show up. Now, here's the fun thing. You've talked and heard about the wise men many a time. I want to say a couple more things about them. How did they know? They're Gentiles. They've come from 800 miles away. Have you ever thought about the bizarreness of their question? Gentiles, we don't know exactly where they're from. I suspect Babylon. Why on earth would Gentiles in Babylon say, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Two things, a star and some texts. Texts, if I can say that properly. A star and some texts. I don't want to talk about the star at great length. Here's the challenge. Everybody ever since has been wrestling. What does that mean? What star did they see? What did they interpret? I don't want to get into it. I have a Bible class in it. And I don't want to talk about it tonight, but I want us to get this. The Magi were men who believed that the stars affected events on earth. I want you to hear right now, we don't practice astrology. I'm not preaching astrology. I'm saying that these men thought that stars affected events on earth. They had schools to study this. One of the things they had done was map out all the stars and what was where and what name we're giving it and what it stood for, and they interpreted it. We're not in favor of it, but somehow they saw something that God had communicated to them. The Messiah is born. There's the star, but there's the text. The Magi, being educated men, didn't just look at the stars, they sat around reading old books. And here's the fun thing, they read the old books of conquered peoples. Babylon gobbled up little nation after little nation, and they brought their books with them, and they said to the Magi, read this. What's in there? What's in there? Okay, so what's in there? How about this? They're looking at the stars. Something's up. But Numbers 24:17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And they're thinking, In Genesis 49:10, Jacob is blessing his sons. Here's one of those verses. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Babylonians have heard about a Jewish Messiah. I love our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 60. I've always said that's the lesson where they found out what the gift list was. Isaiah 60 verse 1, arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Isaiah 60 verse 6, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense. That's not fair. I need somebody to write a list for me every Christmas. Actually, my wife does. She tells me what I should go get, and I go get it. Isaiah 60, bearing gold and incense. A gift for a king and a gift for a priest. That's all the text says. Gold and incense. Is it not amazing that they added one more gift? Gold and incense and what? Myrrh, with which you anoint a corpse. What strange gifts, but important, right? I trust that the Holy Spirit told them to do that. Those texts, but I want to talk about one more fellow. We have to know this fellow. You know him. The really bizarre case of Daniel. Daniel is a Jewish prophet from Israel, but captured and forced to move. And move where? Babylon, where he became the head of the Magi as a Jewish man. And in Daniel chapter 2, interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue. And that statue started out with a head of gold and lesser metal until feet of clay. And Daniel interpreted that dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, you are the head of gold, but there are kingdoms to come after you. He's talking about his future. And in the day of the last kingdom, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. And the rock will strike the statue, and the statue will collapse, and the rock will become a mountain and fill the whole world. Where did Daniel write that? In Babylon. Did the Babylonian Magi read it? I think they did. Here's one. I love this. In Daniel chapter 11... we always skip Daniel 11, and I do too. The book of Daniel has some of the most beloved and most familiar chapters of the Bible. Daniel and the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of you know them as Rakshak and Beni. And in Daniel chapter 11, this bizarre chapter where he's talking again about his future, and he talks about the king of the north, and he will do this, and he'll do that, and he'll lose here and win there. And the king of the north will battle the king of the south. And the minute you read it, you're like, oh my goodness. And this one revolts against that one, and it goes on and on. Look it up. It's very skimmable. But I will say this. If you ever read Daniel chapter 11, please do it with a study Bible. Because although Daniel's writing about things in his future, his prophecies are so detailed, we can tell who he means. All in his future. And he means Ptolemaeus the first, or Ptolemy the first, and Ptolemy the second, and Ptolemy the third. and told me the fourth and the fifth, and Antiochus, the first and the second and the third and the fourth. All in Daniel's future, but guess who lives after those people? The Magi. Was Daniel writing Daniel 11 to them and saying, this king, then this one, then this one, then this one, then this one, and then God will send the Messiah? All those kings are written about before the birth of Jesus. And think of this. The Magi have seen king come and go and kingdom rise and fall. And Alexander has come and the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. And they're saying, Lord, is there any hope on this earth at all? And God says, my son, right? Think of that now. Think of all the texts they've read. Now think of their question. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? They got it. It's wonderful. They figured it out. They studied the Bible. They looked at the things around them. They figured it out. And they were led by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, who warned them in a dream, don't go to Herod a second time. The Christ has come. All of it's in our past, but it's delightful that these men, with their Bibles and just paying a little attention, discovered the Christ has come. Not the next king, not the next prophet, and not a great philosopher. God's answer has come. Right? God's answer has come. And so they said, the only thing you can say when you get who he is, they said, we've seen his star. We've come to worship. We've come to worship. And on entering the house, they set down their treasures and they what? Worshiped him. Christ the Lord. Amen. We stand together. And may the peace of God, which keeps us in God's hope and mercy, bless you now and always. Amen.